Romans chapter 5, and I want to continue in this question and answer series. And we come across another very important question, a question that comes our way often, a question that we hear from the world on a frequent basis, and it's something that we have all considered, something that the Bible has much to say about. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to use this chapter as my foundation, but with this being more of a topical message, I will be using scripture passages from all over the scriptures tonight and not necessarily expositing this one text. So follow along, if you will, as I read Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The question I have for you tonight is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And this is a question that troubles the unbelieving world and sometimes causes confusion to those who are the true children of God. This question is a question that is commonly hurled at Christians with a defiant undertone that God is an unjust, cruel, and careless God. And while this question may initially seem difficult to answer, as we direct our attention to the Word of God, we will find that the answer is given to us in a very direct and clear manner. Why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe you've thought about this question before. Perhaps somebody has directly asked you this question. Perhaps you've heard somebody else speak of this question. The Bible answers this question very plainly by frequently declaring that our world is completely absent from anyone that is good. That's our first point tonight. When we answer this question, we must understand that the Bible declares very plainly that our world is completely absent from good people. The question, why do bad things happen to good people, assumes that there are good people who are deserving of good things, when the Bible tells us the very opposite. The Bible tells us that the world is filled not with good people, but with bad people, and bad people deserving nothing but the righteous justice of God. And here is where it is vital for us to place our personal opinions, our emotions, and our presumptions, our presuppositions, and we need to submit them entirely under the truth of God's Word. Anytime you are in dialogue with the lost world, you need to understand they are not taking truth and submitting it to the Word of God. As believers, we take everything, and even those questions that are very emotional, attached to our emotions and our hearts, and we need to submit it to what God has spoken. And God has told us in His Word that men, all men, and I use that generally, the human race, men and women, boys and girls, all men are sinful. We have this recorded for us in many places, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The author of Genesis continues to paint the depravity of man in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And God says that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I remember one radio commentator, a professing Christian, saying, well, that was Noah's day. That was the state of the heart for Noah's day, as if to differentiate the difference of man between Noah's day and our day, when the Bible tells us that we are all sons of Adam. We all possess a sin nature, and so our heart is the same. The imagination of our thoughts are evil continually. And to prove this, we would take a lost man, if we could, connect his brain, connect his thoughts to a projector, and project his thoughts for just the week. Just 1 week. If we could project them for a month, if we could project them for a year, if we could project them for a whole lifetime, we would see that this is true. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And Job tells us in Job chapter 15, verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Very powerful picture of the depravity of man. This lost world drinks down iniquity like water. They are so involved in anti-God practices, they separate themselves so much from the truth of God that they quench themselves with sinfulness. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Notice the emphasis. None righteous, none understand, none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, just in case you are wondering, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have even the testimony of Jesus. Yes, meek and mild Jesus, calling men evil, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. In the context of prayer, Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? And just in case somebody will say, well, we live in the New Testament, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm a good boy and a good girl. Well, Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, man is naturally evil. And so the answer to this question, biblically, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to step back and we need to understand that the first truth that we need to have in our minds to answer this is we need to be convinced of the reality that everyone before God lives in rebellion against God. And this includes us. Again, I know often we like to think ourselves better than others. We point the fingers. Well, I'm good. Everybody else is bad. Well, I'm not a Hitler. I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen a car out of the car dealership. I've never done drugs. I've never gotten drunk. I am good. Well, we will see that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We take just the Ten Commandments, and the law of God exposes all of us as self-worshippers, idolaters, blasphemers, Sabbath breakers, disobedient children, liars, thieves, and coveters. The world refuses to acknowledge their sinfulness for two main reasons. First, because it crushes their pride. They don't want to see themselves as exceeding sinful because they think themselves good. They're clinging on to their self-righteousness. And this doctrine of man's depravity puts to death the righteousness, the self-righteousness which men boast in, and makes them guilty criminals before the eyes of God. They hate this doctrine, don't they? And even, I'll tell you that I have found men convicted of murder in jail thinking themselves to be good. I've met many men behind bars who have done the most wicked of things, and even they pronounce themselves good people. But there is the blindness of man's heart. The world refuses to acknowledge it because they're full of pride and selfishness. And second, along with that, they refuse to acknowledge this truth because it demonstrates then that they are in need of a Savior. And they want to be their own Savior. And they want to work their way to heaven. So to acknowledge that they are utterly sinful and that they cannot save themselves, then they are placed under the acknowledgement that they need a Savior to deal with their sin. But whether the world accepts it or not, this is the truth that is delivered to us by God. All men and women are born into this world with a sin nature. We bear the image of Adam. And bearing the image of Adam, we do as Adam did in the garden. When he sinned against God, what did Adam do? Adam ran from God. Adam tried to cover his sin. And Adam blamed others for his sin. And so that's what the world does. They run from God. They try to cover their sin. And they blame their sin on others. Our world is completely absent, totally absent from anyone that is good. Our world is filled with spiritually defiant villains who are doing the will of the devil. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. And such villains then deserve the justice of God. And this leads me to our second point. My second main dispute against this question, why do bad things happen to good people, is this. The question that we should be asking is, why do good things happen to bad people? See, there's always an underlining tone, those who are defiant, and it's usually a rebellious heart kicking against the pricks, as the Saul of Tarsus was. And there's an undertone, a rebellious, defiant undertone. If your God is real, why do bad things happen to good people? And so we take the scriptures, we show them there's no such thing as a good person. And the question, we turn it back on them. The question we should be asking is, why do good things happen to bad people? If we are evil, if we are wicked, if we are criminals spiritually before God, why then do good things happen to us? And this is where men should marvel. Yes, that's true. But nobody thinks of that. Being deserving of God's justice and wrath, we ask ourselves, why does God even allow us to live? Why does God allow us to enjoy His creation? I mean, even the lost world is mesmerized by the sunrise and the sunset. They behold the beauty that God has made. Why would God even let them taste of His goodness in such a way when they're so evil and deserving of wrath? Why does God allow us to enjoy the blessing of family? Why does He give us the ability to think, to work, to enjoy life on the physical level? Why does God protect men from danger? Well, after 9/11, the media cried out, what? Where is God? Right? Where is God? Well, the media didn't declare that question on January 15, 2009. You say, what happened on January 15, 2009? Well, 155 passengers on U.S. Airways flight 1549 safely evacuated after gliding on the Hudson River. Where was the media crying out, God is good, God protected? Oh, they focus on the bad things. And again, that undertone. Why does God allow, I never saw a question, why does God portray His goodness to men? Do you see how people use this question to make God unjust? And this question only reveals point number one. The fact that men do that emphasizes the fact that man is sinful, unthankful, and blind to God's goodness. Why did God allow that pilot to be on that plane who was knowledgeable of how to land the plane safely on that river? Why did God allow there to be nobody in that way? Why did God allow that? Why does God allow criminals and terrorists to be caught before their evil plans take place? There are plenty of stories about that. Why does God sometime take away cancer? Oh, we want to charge God with being the producer of cancer. Why doesn't He stop this cancer? What God does take away cancer, and He does it often, and by the hundreds, and by the thousands. And we don't hear about people praising God and His goodness for it. Why does God allow atheists, agnostics, and perverse adulterers to walk away unscratched from horrible car accidents? Why does God allow child abusers, drug dealers, and cult members to escape the effects of earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, and wildfires? Why does God allow those who stubbornly resist the gospel to even live at all? This is the question that we should be asking. And this second answer is connected with my third point. They all connect. The third truth we need to understand is God uses ugly circumstances to bring others to Himself. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's our response to why do bad things happen to good people. And then we see that God uses ugly circumstances to bring others to Himself. Why do, quote, bad things happen to good people? Well, in our foolishness, we often throw around the word bad as bad only because this is our finite human perspective. We call bad, bad, which in God's eyes some might be good. From God's eternal perspective, God is pleased to use, quote, bad circumstances for good. In Acts chapter 3, there's a lame man, lame from his mother's womb. Over 40 years of his life, he cannot walk. And God allowed him to be lame so that he might be the channel of a great miracle, so that he might be a channel of God's mighty power. Initially, it seems bad, but we cannot see behind the curtain of what God is about to do, can we? We glory in the passage of Acts chapter 3 of God's goodness, of God's grace, and God's power. From a human perspective, others might have asked that question looking at this lame man in the community. Why does God allow that? In Acts chapter 9, we have then the blind man from his birth, from his youth. And the same thing goes in his life, the blindness. It led to Christ's power being displayed in his life. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. But this death is not unto death. What is it for? It is unto the glory of God. Lazarus dies only to be risen again. All these are illustrations of salvation. God is pleased to bring people out of the miry pit only to set their feet on a rock. God brings people low only to raise them up spiritually. God allows the prodigal to become lost only to awaken him of his need of the Father's love. God sometimes uses, quote, bad things to lead us to Himself. Has that happened in your life? Perhaps some of your testimony you could give, and that would be your salvation testimony. If you only knew who I was before I came to Christ. If you only knew what God allowed me to come to so that I might see His truth. And we say the same thing when it comes to our sanctification as believers. God uses, quote, bad things that seem bad to us to lead us to Himself. And again, if we had time to share testimonies tonight, we would find out that we have all gone through in our Christian pilgrimage. We've gone through bumps on the straight and narrow path. Many of us have suffered many trying times. Yet, God used these trying times. God used these, quote, bad circumstances to draw us to Himself. God allows us to be estranged by family and friends only so that we might find the best friend in Him. God allows us to become physically weak so that we might know something of His spiritual strength. God sometimes strips us of all material possessions only to show us that the true riches are found in Him. Praise be His name. God allows good things to happen to bad people so that they might know Him. And yes, we would say also there is an element of mystery. We don't know the mind of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. He's the potter, we are the clay. We are not His counselor. But if we understand sin and the depth of sin, we would declare that we deserve the wages of our sin, which is death. So anything that God gives us beyond eternal death is a blessing and is good and is a token of His love. So when we are posed with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to turn it around and ask, why do good things happen to bad people? And then we need to have them consider this question, which is the question of all questions. Why did God allow His Son to suffer for such wicked people? Why would a holy God do such a thing? Why would God desire to grant criminals forgiveness? Why would He choose to demonstrate His love in such a way? We don't underestimate the fact that people are indeed suffering today, and many are enduring great pain and suffering more than we can ever imagine. But in their sufferings, we point them to the One that has suffered in their place. The One who bore the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. The One who lived perfectly. The One who was not deserving of any justice. And the One who delights to save men's souls. And this One is nobody else but Jesus Christ. Somebody wants to push us with that question. Why would a holy God send His only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners? When this question is asked, why do bad things happen to good people? We point them to the cross. And in the cross we see man isn't good. That's why Christ had to die. And in the cross we see that God has given us the greatest good, the gift of salvation, even while we were yet sinners. In the cross we see God demonstrating His love to mankind and also becoming a partaker of human suffering. That's why we have written in our opening text, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died a substitutionary death. He died a death that He did not deserve. He died in our place. He died so that we might know God. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, the wrath that we deserve. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. What a miracle. What grace. What love. What mercy. God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, the just, dying for the unjust, so that we might have hope in Him. Why did God do that? That's the question we should be asking. So the next time you hear this question asked, the next time somebody approaches you about this, you have the answer. This world is absent from any good people. We should be asking, why do good things happen to bad people? We understand God has a way of taking bad circumstances that appear to us and working them out for good. And then we look to the cross and we ask, why would God send His Son to die for such a wretch as us, as me? Hope that's a help to you tonight. And in your apologetics, in your witnessing, I pray that you would be armed with the truth so that we might lead others out of the dominion of Satan and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we give you all thanks and praise and glory for the salvation that we possess in Christ. Lord, we of all men are unworthy. We boast not in ourselves. We boast not in our works. Our only boasting is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be armed with the truth of your word. Help us not to be shaken by the sinful opinions of men. Help us not to be shaken by that which does not line up with your word, but help us to stand fast in the truth, abiding in you always. Oh, Father, help us to be bold in our witness for Christ. We pray that you would bring many souls to yourself and that you would use us to be a light and a witness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.